when we talk about Christianity, and this is going to set us up for the message today. I need your help on this. When we talk about Christianity, we usually talk, there's things that are always wrong for a Christian, and there's things that are always right for a Christian, right? And so just to kind of help us get going this morning, let's show this up here. We got these two columns, right? Yeah, this TV may not make it this morning either. Whoa, wake up, TV! So on the left, it's always wrong, and all the on the right is always right. What are some of the things, biblically speaking, that are always wrong? Murder, okay. That's bad. That's yeah, that's always wrong. Anything else? Lying, okay. Anything else? Non-forgiveness, okay. Not forgiving, good. What else? Not obeying your parents. Yeah, that was a capital offense in the Old Testament. anybody else? Adultery. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Those are things that are like always wrong. In fact, let's just throw those up there. I kind of thought of some of those. Just keep it simple. You know, throwing in. I didn't hear anybody say lying. Did I hear lying? Okay, lying. And we throw adultery, fornication, everything under sexual immorality. And then on the other side are things that are always right for a Christian. What are those things that should be no question in your mind that are always right? Oh, that got quiet. What's up with that? Help me out. Love. Okay, love. Prayer. What else? Worship. Yeah. Good coffee. Spoken like a guy from down under. Man. patience. Obedience. That's right. I heard worship. Coming to church every week. Yeah, that's always good. What was that? Kindness. That's good. Yep. Read the Bible. These are all good. Yeah, yeah, let's throw those up there. So we're all tracking the same things, right? When you think of Christianity, there's things that are always wrong, and there's things that are always right. And my hope is, the longer you're part of PRCC, we focus more on what's always right. We want you, this is what you can do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now there's things you need to know that are wrong, but once you know them, just don't do them, right? And then focus on the right. But here's where it becomes an issue. It's that undefined area in the middle, right? It's like, what do we do in that area that we call the gray area? You know, things that the Bible's really not clear on. And sometimes it could be wrong, and sometimes it could be right. And so we live in this gray area, and I think that's where most of us spend a lot of our time, right? Trying to walk in that middle. You know, I know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, and I know what the Bible says I'm not supposed to do. But man, there's so many decisions on a daily basis, just kind of in that undefined middle, and I'm not sure how to live in there. And some of those things, we're in Paso Robles. A little glass of wine, right? Is that prohibited? Or is that okay always? It's like, that's a gray area, right? if you're on the East Coast, you're in Virginia, right? How about having a cigar? You know, we got quiet real fast. Yeah, it's all these things. You're like, well, does the Bible strictly prohibit? You know, and I went through the Bible, and I found this verse. It's in the Old Testament. Maybe it's actually in favor of. You can make the Bible say anything you want if you take it out of context. And this may be an argument in favor of smoking. So this is, go ahead, let's throw it up there. Genesis chapter 24, verse 64. Read it with me. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she what? She lighted off that camel, right? So you can, well, she saw Isaac and it drove her to smoke, man, I'm telling you. So, no, that's not what that means. It's like, but you see how you can take things out of context. We have that undefined area in the middle. The question is, how do we live consistently in that undefined area in the middle? Now listen, there are at least three ways that we can approach this. The first, in that undefined area, and this is probably where a lot of us have grown up if we spent any time in church, and that is we can become very legalistic. We come up with a lot of do's and don'ts in your checkoff list, and we kind of keep a list of what everybody's doing and not doing, and you're not conforming, right? And so we kind of check that off. That's legalism. And I know that it's easy. A lot of us like having those checkoff lists because it's easy, right? To say, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. You're just telling me what to believe. You tell me how to behave, and I'm okay with that. and it's a lot easier. And I tell you, it's a hard way to live when you're trying to follow Jesus, right? And I tell you, as a kid growing up, and I grew up in a very conservative, controlling church, right? So much so that we had dress codes. This, what I'm wearing today, would not have been accepted. I had friends show up to church wearing shorts, and the usher says, "You're not welcome here, son. Until you go home and put on clothes that are appropriate for the house of the Lord, you're not welcome here." Really? Did that friend of mine ever come back to church with me? No. But we do these kind of things. Went to church camp, and we had this policy at church camp. That first of all, your swimsuits had to be down to here, right? And the girls all had to be one piece, right? And then on top of that, there was this thing called mixed bathing. Anybody ever heard of mixed bathing? Some of you have. You've been around as long as I have. What that simply means, for all you newbies, is you go to church camp, there's a swim time for the guys, and there's a swim time for the girls, because they're both not supposed to be in the water at the same time. May not be a bad thing in our culture today, but, right, it's like, what does the Bible speak on these things? Alcohol grew up, and this has been ingrained in me. It's like, man, don't even look at, don't hold, don't smell alcohol. For the day therein thou touchest a bottle of wine, thou shalt surely die. You know how hard it was for us coming to Paso and walking into a winery? And then I brought my mom. Right? It is hard once you've been programmed and trained a certain way to think a certain way under the rubric of legalism to break that train of thinking. It's hard, right? It's no fun for you, and it's no fun for the people in your life. In fact, this whole gray area changes, too. It's so crazy. I was just looking back in history. You know who Charles Finney is? Anybody know who Charles Finney is? Kind of a revivalist, started Oberlin College. You know, he had a little rule at the college, right, that they outlawed all stimulants. No coffee, no tea, right? No pepper, no mustards. And I'm thinking, man, how would that work in our culture today? We got Starbucks, we got coffee in the front over here, right? But it was prohibited because it's that gray area and we're going to trip people up in there following Jesus. Really? You got a group called the Shakers, you know, and they're like, well, you can get married, but sexual intercourse, not good. How many of you have heard of Shakers? Yeah, so how many know a Shaker today? Yeah, they're not around anymore. Hello? It's like, you got to live wisely in that gray area, right? You know, back in the Middle Ages, that it was considered immoral for Christians to have an interest-bearing loan account. It was immoral for Christians to take out a loan where there was going to be interest charged. And yet, how many of us have mortgage payments with interest? Car payments, and we don't think anything about it, right? It's in the middle. How do we live wisely in the middle? So legalism is one way, and then there's another one that's called libertine. Anybody heard that word libertine? Yeah, some of you, okay. It's like, I saw like three or four, and I'm thinking, you guys, none of you who raised your hand would know it because of the Libertine Brewery in SLO, would you? Okay, just want to make sure. I did a Google search, and that popped up. Libertine Pub in Morro Bay and Libertine Brewery in SLO. And I'm like, well, that's not going to meet my purpose. Liberty. It's somebody who takes extreme liberties, right? Oh, it's all grace. I can do whatever I want to do. God has forgiven, cleansed, and I'm good to go, right? And so we so we go to extremes, right? You just lost a couple friends, Jerry. Liberty, libertines, right? And Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, actually, they're not legalists. The church in Corinth were libertines. He actually tells them four times. He quotes back to them. He goes, you say anything and everything is permissible for you, right? They're taking things to extreme. In fact, the issue that wants to talk about today, it's in that gray area. And it's becoming such a divisive issue in the church that Paul has to write to address it. How do we live and how do we navigate in this gray area. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look today. In your notes, you see a blank. Should be legalism, libertine, and then a blank. The third way that we can live in that gray area is actually by the law of love. And we're going to unpack that today. How do we live in the gray area according to the law of love? And this is where Paul's going to take us, all right? On some respects, this could be the easiest message you've ever heard. On other respects, if you're stuck in legalism or liberty, right, this could be a hard message for you. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And this is what Paul says. He says this, read it with me. Now about food sacrificed to idols. Huh? How many of you got up this morning and you had your breakfast and you said, I wonder if this steak had been offered to idols? Anybody? Some of you are like, I didn't have steak this morning. Okay, your bowl of cereal. How many of you worried that the food you've been eating has been offered to idols? Anybody? Anybody in here? Yeah, not an issue for us, right? But it was a huge issue for the church in Corinth. And let me explain why. So in the culture of Corinth, man, they are a very cutting edge, tolerant, very liberal community. And they had gods for everything. And they were proud of the fact that they could accept everybody's gods. They are what we would call polytheistic. They had at least 27 recognized different gods that they would worship and acknowledge, right? Had a god for everything. God of justice, right? And in fact, some of us have seen some of the gods of justice. Justice is blind, standing there with, right? The blindfold on and the scales, right? They worshiped. We look at it and go, that's neat and symbolic. They worship. They had the god of war, god of entertainment, the god of art. But not only were they polytheistic, but they were polydemonistic. They believed that there were demons that permeated their culture. They were everywhere. Evil spirits were everywhere. What do you do when you're living in a culture where there's demons that are responsible for everything? And these demons, they could get into you. What do? You better go to the gods because the gods trump the demons, right? And so what they would do is they would take this food of theirs and they would go to the local shrine or the altar or the temple of the god where they wanted the success. And they would take that food, they would take that meat, and they would offer it to the priest. And the priest would bless that food, right? It was only by having the blessing of the priest, of the god of that food, that the demons would not be able to get onto that food and get into you, right? And then what they would do, they would take that offering and they would divide it 3 parts. A third of it would be offered to the god. It would be consumed at the altar. Another third would be given to the priest. This is what you get for your job today. So I have a box out there if anybody wants it. You can just put some steak, you put some eggs. I'm joking, totally joking. Right, so this is then the priest would get a portion of that food. And look, there's so many people going to the gods that the priest would end up with too much food. So the priest would then open up a little butcher shop next to the shrine, and he would be selling the food, right? Making a little money on the side. And so then they would take the remaining third and take it home, right? This food that had been blessed. Now, if you had just converted to Christianity, and you're like, I got to go get some meat because I need my meat, right? Where are you going to get it? You know, if you go, the cheapest spot in town is the priest's butcher shop. But that had been offered to idols, right? And what they're offering and selling, it's all been offered to idols. And now they're like, I don't want to participate in that culture. I don't want to be a part of that. I've heard prayers offered to these gods. I've seen sexually immoral, very indecent acts committed in the name of these gods, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. But here's an issue. Your culture is so steeped in it that there's festivals, art in the park, and there's a lot of food vendors set up out there. And you want to go down and hang out with your friends. So what do? Do you say, no, I can't go because I may be tempted to eat that food that's been offered to idol? And so you isolate yourself from all your friends and cut off your social network, or do you go? A lot of people get married in the temple. So your sister, who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, is in the temple having a wedding ceremony, and there's food that's been offered to idols, and they're going to serve that as part of the meal. Do you go to the wedding? And so separate your family? Or do you go to the wedding? These are issues that the church is wrestling with. How do we live in this culture? Sounds very similar to some of the things we're wrestling with, right? How do we live in this undefined gray area? And listen, the church in Corinth, in the ancient cities, it's not like our culture. Our culture is like, well, if the church said this, and I don't like what Paso Robles Community Church says, I'm going to go find another church in Paso until I find the one that agrees with what I want to believe. In Corinth, that's not the case. In the ancient world, you had one house of worship where the families would get together. That's it. And so if you're not getting along, you got to figure this out. And they're wrestling with it. And so they wrote a letter to Paul. And Paul's trying to coach them. How do you live in this area? And he has to speak to the church in Corinth, who are libertines. The ones that say, hey, we've got complete freedom. In fact, they have apparently made this decision. We are going to do what we want to do. We're mature enough. It's up to the rest of you guys just to deal with it. Grow up. It's your issue. It's not my issue, right? Because we're going to go ahead and eat the meat offered to idols. And they gave three reasons, apparently, why they thought it was okay. And I put that in your notes. They said this, three reasons for their libertine thoughts. Number one, the Bible doesn't forbid it. Number two, an idol is really nothing. And number three, God isn't concerned about what we eat. So based on that, we're going to go ahead and eat the meat. And this is where Paul, in his response, and the reason we know this is what they're thinking, because he actually quotes them. And so there's three places in this passage where he's quoting the letter that they'd sent him. He says this, now about food sacrificed to idols, right? Verse 1, he says, we know that, here's the quote, a lot of best scholars think this is what the church had written him. We all possess knowledge. We all know what's right. We all know what's wrong. And we're choosing to do this because the Bible doesn't condemn it. Number 2, so then eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that, here's the quote again, an idol is nothing at all in the world. And that there is no God but one. We all agree about that. Number 3, but food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. God's not concerned. So those three rationales that they were providing, saying we have the freedom and the right and the liberty to engage in that gray area is this. Let's go back to those three. Go to the next one. Bible doesn't forbid it. An idol's nothing. And God isn't concerned about what we eat, right? Drinking, alcohol, going to the wineries, whatever, right? Bible doesn't strictly forbid it. It's really not an idol. An idol is nothing, right? And God isn't concerned about that. How many of us think that? And then we say, woo, that's my liberty. And off we go, right? And Paul comes back and he says, listen, time out. There's something else you need to consider in all of this. And in this, he's so brilliant. Because listen, he could come out and say, here's the legalistic thing you need to do and here's the checkboxes. And he doesn't. Because he understands that Jesus is a fan of freedom. That Jesus came to set us free. And you in Jesus Christ have so much freedom. You do. So let's not run back to the law of sin and death and bind ourselves in that. All right? Let's learn to live in this undefined gray area. But you need to have some parameters. And so these are the things that Paul brings up today. He says there's four things. These are things I pulled out of the scripture. There's four things I want you to consider when you're about to engage in what may be completely, totally justifiable for you. All right? And here's the first. He says this, love. We're looking at the law of love. Love asks, how will this affect my church family? We're in a church in Corinth, and there's a lot of division, and you're out there saying it's okay, and we're going to run with this, and we're going to do what we want to do, and it's too bad you're not with us on this, but you just need to grow up. It's your issue. And Paul's like, whoa, time out. Jesus Christ died for everybody in this congregation. He loves everybody in this congregation, and you need to be thinking in the name of unity and togetherness, how is this going to affect your brother? Because we're not all at the same spot. Are you taking it into consideration? So this is what he says, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Let's go ahead and put these up here. Let's read this together. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. What did Paul just say? Knowledge, right? Knowledge is good, and you need to have that knowledge, and you say you have the knowledge, but here's the problem. And he tells these church, remember we looked at this several weeks ago, this is a very proud congregation that prides themselves in their knowledge. And he says, you guys are so arrogant because of what you think you know, but this is what you need to understand. Knowledge, it's only going to puff you up, and here's why. Knowledge stops with you. Knowledge is about you. Knowledge is about you trying to be smarter, about you knowing more, right? That's only the beginning of knowledge. Because what really matters is not what you know, but how what you know changes what you do. Because listen, the thing we should be doing, knowledge, should be moving you to love. Knowledge is going to puff you up. It's going to make you bloated. It's going to make you egotistical or whatever, right? And how many of us have been in church for a long time and we've run across people and they just think they know everything? Anybody? Go ahead, raise your hand. You're not pointing, you're not pointing fingers at anybody. You're just raising your hand. Yeah, I've met those people. How many of you love being around those people? Yeah. You're like, don't even go there. Yeah. Yeah, why? You can know a lot about the Bible and not be transformed by it. You can have a great head knowledge, but if it's not moving you to love, then you really aren't knowing anything. Because knowledge only puff up, but the knowledge is there to move you to love. So you're able to love the people God's placed in your life. You're able to love God better because of the knowledge you have of them. And the more you love them, the more you want to know them. And the more you know them, the more you ought to love them. It goes both ways. And that's what Paul's saying. You got a problem. You're doing this whole thing with no thought about anybody else. Love's not on your radar. If you move in that gray area, love should be on your radar. And you need to be asking yourself, how is this going to affect the people in my life? How is this going to affect my church family? How is it? And then he goes on, and he says this. Love says this. Love says, I will limit my freedom if my actions do what? Offend my brothers and sisters. All right, so now that I'm considering you and I'm getting to know you, listen, if what I'm going to do, if that's going to offend you, even though I have the freedom and the right to do it, I'm going to say, no, for your sake, because I love you, I will not do this. Right? So Paul says this. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there's no God but one. Good theology, right? Yeah, you're right. There is nothing in those idols. And that food, it's not being affected by them. All right, I'm with you on that, Paul says. In fact, he builds on that. He goes, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and there are many lords. Man, just look around Corinth. You can't go down the street without seeing shrines and temples and columns. And they've got altars. They've got statues to all these gods. They're everywhere, Paul says. And he keeps going. Yet for us, there is but one God. And who is he? The Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we what? We live for him. And there is but one Lord. And who is it? Jesus Christ, through whom what? All things came, and through whom we live. See, Paul's making the equation. God the Father, God the Son, they're both God. And there's only one. And we live for him. All right? There's only one. And so I'm with you on this. Idols are nothing. There's nothing. They're empty. There's nothing behind the idol. I get it. In fact, my wife and I, when we went to the Philippines last month, we stayed over in Hong Kong. My brother lives in Hong Kong. And so we stayed a couple extra days, and he took us around. And we went over outside of Hong Kong in Tin Chin. There is Lantau Island. It's a tourist trap, really. But up there on the top, they have like the second largest seated bronze Buddha in the world. And they were very proud of the fact. And they tell you, you know, it's not the standing one, it's not the lying down one, he's the seated one. And because he's seated, it puts him in a different category. And he's like the second largest one in the world. And so we took pictures of ourselves in front of the Buddha, right? Here we are. That's a big bronze Buddha. And they put them up on top of the peak. You had to walk up like 300 stairs to get to that bronze Buddha. And then you get to walk around him. And he's like, 120, 150 feet tall, seated. Big Buddha. We walk down the stairs, and we go over to the Buddhist monastery. And I didn't put these up here. I don't know why I didn't put them up there. Maybe I was feeling guilty because there was a sign that says no photos, and I took the picture. It was the house of 10,000 Buddhas, and there was 10,000 gold Buddhas, right? And it was like, whoa. And out in front are all these big, like, incense holders, and people are lighting incense. They're paying money at the vendor to get the incense. And we're with the tour and the tour guide, and we're like, what's the incense for? Because it's burning my nose. I'm like, she goes, imagine the incense is like email or text, and they are burning the incense so that the wind will catch it, and it will waft up to the Buddha. And the smaller the incense, the shorter the message. The bigger, and there were big incense. And they're like, the bigger the incense, the bigger the request. And it's wafting up to the Buddha. And I'm like, seriously? I was up there, he's bronze. There's nothing there. Right? You want to buy something? Give me the money. Don't pay the money and put it up there and let it burn. Seriously? So it's like, okay, now you're a Christian in Corinth, and you come out of it, and it's like, look at all these people, and there's nothing behind that. We get it. What's the issue? Because we all know there's nothing behind it, right? What's the issue? Let's keep going. Next verse. Read it with me. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Whoa, time out. Really? People are in church. They're coming out of all this. And they don't know that there's nothing behind all these idols. That you have complete freedom. Yeah, not everybody has this knowledge. Listen, before you're too hard on Corinth, some of us are the same way. We set up these very rigid guidelines. And we want to live by these guidelines. And if we've been brought up according to certain guidelines that are real rigid, it's hard for us to break them. Just like me trying to go into a winery and take my mom, right? It's like, there's a mortal sin right now. I can't get it. Even though intellectually, I know this is not forbidden. Right here in the heart and the emotion, it's hard to break from that. It's hard to separate from that. And that's what legalism does. It just kind of binds you in that. And Paul's like, listen, not everybody has the knowledge that you say you have. So you got to understand that. Love's going to say, are you considering your brother or your sister? And love's going to say, I'll limit my freedom because I understand not everybody in this room is where I am in their relationship with the Lord. They understand they're not all at that spot where they have that complete freedom in Christ. And so he goes on. He says, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they do what? They still think of it as having been what? Sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it's what? It's defiled. You, by your participating in it, you're looking, and they're looking at you, and they're like, don't put that in your mouth. Don't drink that. Don't eat it. Don't look at that. Don't do it. Because in their mind, they can't break from what God has freed them from. And you've offended them. And so I, as a brother in Christ, even though I have complete freedom, I can live in this area, but because I love you, I'm not going to offend you. So I'm going to withhold on that, even though I have every right in the world to do so, right? Paul continues, says this. Love's going to say this. Here's the third thing. I will limit my freedom if my actions lead my brother or sister to violate their conscience. So not only am I now thinking about them, see, a libertine is like, I'm going to do whatever I want. You better grow up and get over it. But a follower of Jesus Christ, because in the name of togetherness and unity of the church and the powerful testimony that we are as a united family, I'm going to think about you before I do anything. And I'm going to ask myself, is that going to offend anybody if they would see me do this? I have complete freedom, but would it offend them? And I don't know what it is for you. There may be things that are tripping you up. And you're thinking, wow, I wish so-and-so in my life wouldn't do this. Or maybe you're thinking it's completely, I'm guilt-free. But there's people in your life who keep on telling you shouldn't be doing this, right? Go back. Is this an always wrong or an always right? And if it's not, and it's in the middle, where are they? because I don't want to offend them. Not only that, now, I don't want them to violate their conscience. I don't want to stand there and say, it's okay, trust me. I've been a Christian longer than you. Just trust me on this. It'll all get easier over time. Wrong thing to say, right? Paul says this, but food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. So again, there's no spiritual component to your food. God's not really concerned, right? If you had steak and eggs this morning or if you had yogurt and granola, doesn't care, right? He doesn't care about what you're eating. There's not a spiritual direct benefit that's going to increase your relationship with God. But he says, be careful, however. For why? That the exercise of your rights, and you have the right. You're free in Christ. Enjoy the platter of food. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But make sure that your exercise of your rights does not become a what? A stumbling block to the weak. Proskoma is the Greek word. And it literally means to throw something at somebody's feet. They're walking along and you're like, woohoo, watch this. Wow, man. And you're taking them out at the knees. You're taking them out at the ankle because of your actions. Don't do that, Paul says. Even though you have the rights, don't exercise your rights with no concern for your brother, because the exercise of your right may actually cause them to violate their conscience. And he goes on, he says this, for if someone with a, come on, read it with me, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating at an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Do you see what Paul's saying? I'm going to go to the temple because my sister's getting married, and I'm going to kick back, and I'm going to enjoy that filet mignon that they're bringing me. And then because it's a public winery, and for whatever reason, you guys show up there at the same day, and you're doing some just touring the grounds, right? That's all you're doing when you go to the winery. You just tour the grounds or play frisbee golf or something. You see me over there just lounging going, this is good. And they're like, whoa, isn't that Pastor Sean? And he's eating that meat. That meat looks good. And they said, well, if he can eat it, why can't I eat it? And then they step over, even though they think, oh, this is not right. I shouldn't be doing this. But, oh, it looks so good. And bam, they're stumbled, they're taken out at the knees, and they're back doing something they shouldn't be doing. See how that works out? How that plays out? And we're to view them as somebody for whom Christ died. How do you treat somebody when somebody's giving their life for them? Treat them with honor. You treat them with respect, deep love. Christ died for them. Who am I to cause them to stumble? Right? Listen, going to the bar may not be an issue for you, but to take a friend with you who is maybe a recovering alcoholic, or worse yet, that very bar you took them to, that's where they were introduced into casual sex and other things that were happening. Would that be okay for them to go with you? Bible doesn't strictly forbid this. We're going to go hang out. All of our friends are there. But for them, their conscience is like, whoa, this doesn't feel right. I shouldn't be there. Or maybe some of you're like, you know what? I'm going to go to the horse track this summer. I really enjoy watching the horses run. And I really do, with good, clean conscience, do the research. And I'm going to put a couple $2 bets down. Some of you are like, what? Legalist, libertine, I don't know. You wrestle with that, all right? But you're there, and you're like, people find out. Or worse yet, you invite somebody, why don't you come with me to the horse track? And they're like a recovering gambler. Would that be a good place for them to be? And you're like, no, it's okay, come on. Come on, listen, you should never encourage somebody to violate their conscience, even if it's weak or weaker than yours. Why? Because it is a stumbling block. Here's another reason why. Because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God forgives you of all your sins, and he makes you brand new. And then he places his Holy Spirit in you. And you know the tutoring work the Holy Spirit does? He gets a hold of your conscience first. And so if you're telling somebody to violate their conscience, you're telling them to go contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the Holy Spirit is the one saying, no, you're not ready for this. And how should we be the ones that say, oh, yeah, you can do it. Go ahead, violate. Don't listen to that voice. Just do it. It's okay. No, you should never train somebody to violate their conscience. God, in his wisdom, has them where he needs them to be. And maybe over time, they will grow and they will mature. And he will get them to that spot. But that's not your responsibility. That's his responsibility. We are not to cause people to stumble. Take them out at their knees. Don't trip them up. How could we ever be responsible for that? And that's what Paul's saying. We should never lead that person to violate their conscience. And before you're like, whoa, that's pretty strict. Think, we do this with our kids, right? We had little kids. What did we do? We set pretty high boundaries on them, right? Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Put the markers down, right? We don't want to go and have to repaint the walls. You know, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Remember, anybody do this or are we the only ones who did this? Anybody? Yeah, see? But over time, right, they learn. And over time, you finally say, can we stay out till midnight? Yeah, you bet. No problem. Can I borrow the car with the keys? Yeah, here you go. Right? So some of you are like, are you kidding me? No, that's what we do, right? We gradually get there. And that's what God is doing. When you're born again, you're a spiritual baby, and God's using your conscience to develop you. We should never ask somebody to violate their conscience. And so how should I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, say, I got complete freedom. I don't care what you think. Grow up. Get over it. Is it that my right? No, not at all. It's not your right either. Fourth thing, real fast, and this is what Paul says. Four things love's consider. Fourth one is love says, I will limit my freedom because I do not want to sin against Christ. What? How am I sinning against Christ? Christ is in me. Christ is in you. I'm leading you to violate your conscience. I'm leading you to work contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That means that I'm causing not only you but me to sin against the work God's doing in you. And I don't want to do that. Man, have you ever thought about your freedom in Christ in these terms? That it is about love, the law of love, considering you before I consider me, considering the effect that it's going to have on my church and my family, considering where it's going to have on your spiritual walk with the Lord. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And he's so concerned and he's so committed to understand we can live in that undefined gray area of with the law of Christ, the law of love, that he says this in verse 12 and 13. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against who? Christ. Let's not be guilty of that. But I'm so committed. I'm so committed to all of us living together and not violating one another's conscience. Therefore, Paul says, and I don't know how he got to this spot. Yeah, this would be a stumbling block for me, right? Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, read it out loud. I will never eat. Never? Never is a long time. And I love my red meat. Seriously, Paul? And Paul's like, yeah. If it is going to cause you to fall into sin, I will never eat it again so that I will not cause them to fall. Gang, that's the spirit with which we are to approach every decision we have in that gray area. You step into it, you got to ask yourself, be honest with yourself, what is always wrong and what is always right? And there are fewer than you think. And you have a lot of freedom in Jesus Christ. So when I move into that freedom and I begin to live in that freedom, you got to ask yourself, how is this going to affect the testimony of Jesus Christ? How is this going to affect the unity and the togetherness of my church family? How is this going to affect the spiritual development of my brother or sister in Christ? Because I know way too many people who, because of their libertine action or their legalistic tendencies, have destroyed young baby Christians. And now they can never get out. They have a hard time at getting out of that legalistic mindset. And listen, we live in a culture that is very libertine. We live in a culture, don't we, that says you just do whatever you want. It's your right. You've got every right to do it. And you know what the church's typical response is? We become legalistic. Well, the culture's saying that. Don't do this. Quit doing that. And we put up all these things, right? And here's the checkbox. If you just live with this, we're going to be good. Really? Jesus is a big fan of freedom. It's for freedom that he has set you free. Don't be running back to the law of sin and death. But you have to navigate that freedom with love. Love led by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with his word and in deference for his brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us this morning. As I said, it's an easy message to give. It may be really hard for some of us as we walk out of here. So as we close this morning, I'm just going to ask you, how many of you here, you're like, you know what? I tend to be more legalistic. You're in church. Go ahead. You can just confess it. Wow, you're standing up, brother. Yeah, he's like, I'm on it. All right, we know where Omar is on that. Woo. Go ahead. Anybody tend to be more legalistic? Yeah, go ahead. Get those hands. You guys, this does not work. It's like, I don't know, man. Yeah. How many of us tend to be more libertine? Woo, it's free. I'm free in Christ. I'm going to do it. You guys just suck it up and deal with it. Yeah. We need to be in the middle and learn to navigate how to live like Jesus and live in that middle and live according to love.